You know, there are a few things in life that feel as final as death. You know, I've actually had it pretty fortunate in my life. I mean, I've laid grandmothers and great-grandparents, grandparents, great-aunts, great-uncles in the grave. Personally, I've had it fairly easy. But as a pastor over the last 13 years, I mean, I've been a part of some of the most heart-wrenching funerals I've ever seen. I mean, many folks, I've led caskets from the hearse to the burial site, to the graveside. And as you walk through tombstones, you see that there are some on those tombstones in those graves that never lived one second outside of their mother's womb. And then there are those you see on the gravestones that lived to ripe old ages, even over a century. But the stones and the silence and the barrier of earth and vault and casket and years hammer into your soul the finality of death. King David, he spoke of the finality of death in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 23. Upon the death of his own infant son, he rhetorically asked, "Can I bring him back again?" And then he answered his own question. He declared, "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." I'll never forget the funeral of Roger Brasher. Roger, in Crofton, Crofton, Kentucky, over toward Hopkinsville in May of 2006, not only was this the first funeral that I had ever did by myself, but it was a heart-wrenching funeral. Roger was a man in his 40s. He and his mother, they lived in a home near the railroad track there in Crofton. And that was a very, very busy railroad track, like Chicago to Atlanta railroad track. I mean, just 40 trains a day just zooming through there. Just crazy trains all the time through there. And one day, Roger, he was walking along the track when a train approached him, and the authorities, they never were exactly sure what happened to cause Roger to get hit by the train. They weren't sure if he tripped and fell under the train, or if he jumped in under the train, or if the vacuum as the train flew by pulled him under. They never could figure out exactly what happened, but nevertheless, he died. And that in itself was heartbreaking. A man in his 40s, I mean, still sort of in the prime of his life, dying. But worse than that was that when I gave the invitation and I closed out in prayer, I went up to stand by the casket, and as visitors came and filed out, his mother was left there, and she literally tried to crawl into the casket in a moment of grief with him. I mean, the finality of death just punched her right in the soul. Guys, I bet that's how Lazarus's family felt. Mary and Martha, his two sisters, I bet that's how they felt when he died. You see, they lived in Bethany near Jerusalem in the region of Judea, and Jesus was in another city at that time, east of the Jordan River, in the region of Perea. And the sisters, they sent word to Jesus that their brother was sick, that Lazarus was sick, and their hope was that Jesus, the miracle worker, would come running and save their brother, come save him from this illness, cure him before he died. Indeed, when Jesus found out about Lazarus' illness, here's what he declared in John 11, verse 4. And in fact, John 11 is where we'll be today, so if you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn with me to John 11. John 11, verse 4, Jesus declared when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said this, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now the disciples and everybody that heard Jesus say that, I mean, they all thought this surely meant that Jesus was going to hustle. He's going to get on a horse or something real fast and get over to Bethany there before Lazarus died. The implication was, come quickly, Jesus. Get there quickly before it's too late. But you know what Jesus did? He stayed two more days right where he was. He didn't move a muscle. Two more days he stayed there. And on the third day, Jesus declared, through his omniscience that Lazarus was indeed dead, and now it was time to go visiting. That might hit you kind of like it hit the disciples. Well, Jesus, he's dead. He's dead. It's final. It's over. I mean, there's no reason to go visiting now. But look what Jesus says in John 11:15. He says, "For your sake," speaking to the disciples, "I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And so Jesus headed out to Bethany, and when he got close by there, Bethany was about 2 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem, a village there. And as he was coming up to the village, Lazarus' sister Martha, she came out and met him on the road. She was bereaved. She was full of regret. We see here in John 11:21, look what Martha says to him. John 11:21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The implication that she has in her brain is that, Jesus, if you'd have gotten here quicker, things would have been different. But now it's too late. He's dead. It's too late. And she goes on to say here in verse 22, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Now, when she says this, she doesn't have in her brain what Jesus is about to do. It didn't even come into her mind about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Right? I mean, so she wasn't saying when she says, "I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She's not saying that. How do we know this? Look at verse 23. Jesus here declares to her that her brother will rise again. And look how she responds. I know, Jesus, that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Guys, you see, the finality of death had gripped her. She couldn't see past the moment. She couldn't see past the grave. She could not see that the one who gives life and takes life was right there in front of her. So again, in verse 22, when she said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you," here's what she's basically saying. Jesus, I know it's too late for Lazarus. I mean, you kind of dropped the ball on this one, Jesus. I mean, if you had just gotten here quicker, but I still have faith in you. That's what she's saying in verse 22. So, Jesus then says to her here, this I am statement. Look at verse here. Here's the I am statement. He drops it on them. This is the I am statement. We're going through a series in John looking at all of the different I am statements from Scripture. And here in this passage, verse 25, John 11:25, verse 26 also, is where he drops this I am statement on her. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And Martha responds, I mean, look at how she responds, verse 27. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So Martha runs and gets her sister Mary and brings her out here. And everybody followed Mary because they thought Mary was going to go to the tomb and weep. I mean, they were still in grief. They were still in mourning. And when she goes out of the village to meet Jesus where Martha had met Jesus, she falls at Jesus' feet. Look at verse 32. And like her sister, she says the same thing. Verse 32. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And with all of the weeping and crying, the mourning, it moved Jesus in his spirit. He was troubled. In fact, he wept because of their heartbreak. And so Jesus said, "Where did you lay him? Take me to where you have buried him." And of course, they didn't bury him in the ground like we do here. They buried him in a cave. That was their sort of tombs, okay? And so Jesus ordered the stone covering the tomb, which was the cave, to be rolled away. But again, Martha proves that she doesn't get what Jesus is about to do. Look here at verse 39. "Lord, by the time But by this time, there'll be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Let's skip to verse 40 here. Look at verse 40, and we'll continue on down through 44. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, and I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus, church, had been dead 4 days. And here Jesus, although he was too late to get him before he died, here Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. A miracle. I mean, Jesus works miracles all throughout the Bible, doesn't he? All throughout the Gospels. Why did he do this? Is it because he loved Lazarus? Well, he certainly did love Lazarus. They were friends. They were buddies. But that's not why he raised Lazarus. Is it because of Mary and Martha, and Jesus was so moved at their grief and he loved them dearly and hated to see them suffer in tragedy? No, no. He certainly loved them too. He certainly hated to see them grieve. But that's not why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, he's been telling us all along, hadn't he? All throughout John 11, Jesus has been telling us why he just did what he did. Look at verse 4 again, John 11, 4. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death.'" Here it is, church. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Go to verse 14 and 15. John 11, 14 and 15. "Then Jesus told the disciples plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe.'" Then look at verse 40 again. "Jesus said to Martha, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?'" Do you see the reason? He said it time and time again. Jesus raised Lazarus so that Jesus would be glorified. His raising of Lazarus is proof that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You see, resurrection, that's the state of being dead and being raised to life from the dead. That's what resurrection is. Let me say that again. Resurrection is the state of being raised to life from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but dead people don't usually get up out of the ground, right? I don't care if you believe in zombies or what, it doesn't happen, okay? That's fantasy, and bad fantasy at that, in my opinion. But nevertheless, right here, when he has that resurrection, you see what he experienced here, what Lazarus experienced, is a resurrection. But it's not the resurrection. You understand what I'm saying? It was a resurrection. You see, Lazarus later died again. He's not still alive today. Lazarus died again later. So this was a resurrection, but in the resurrection that is coming, the resurrection that is promised to every one of us through Jesus, that's a future reality at the end of this age when the dead will be raised to life. All of the dead in Christ will be raised to life. But Lazarus' resurrection, although it was just a resurrection, not the resurrection, it pointed us to that, right? It was proof. Jesus did this to glorify himself, that you and I might believe that he has the power to raise dead people back to life. So that you and I can believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Death, man, it certainly feels final. It feels so final, doesn't it? But, beloved, it's not final. Here's the takeaway. Here's today's takeaway for you and for me that we can take from this narrative here in the Gospel of John. Death is not the end. That's a simple takeaway, but that is a soul-securing, foundational, anchoring of the soul takeaway. Death is not the end. I want to share with you three reasons why that's so. Three reasons why. Let's pray together as we get into this. Father, as we begin to unpack the word here, God, now that we've grasped the narrative here, that true story, God, I pray that you would help us to be able to understand what the implications are, what that means about Jesus, and what that means about us. Father, that we might live a life without fear of the grave. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first reason that death is not the end is that Jesus Christ has power unto life. Jesus has power unto life. Now guys, as bad as I hate it, death is a reality in this fallen age, isn't it? It's a reality. But dear friends, in the beginning, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, even up through Genesis 3 to a certain point, death had no part in creation. Animals didn't die. Humans didn't die. Life was all that there was. But then, our first father, Adam. Adam sinned, the Bible says. And with that sin came the curse of death. Now remember, if death is a curse, someday God is going to lift that curse. And death will be no more, okay? So just keep that in mind. But here, Adam's sin bringing the curse of death into the world. Adam as our federal head, as our representative head. At the beginning of creation, he sinned, the Bible says. And when he sinned, we as human beings began to physically die. But it didn't just end with Adam, right? It just kept passing on. Adam made us guilty. We all sinned when he sinned, the Bible says. Adam has made us guilty, and we're conceived guilty, and proof of that guilt is found in the presence of death. The fact that we still die is proof that we are born guilty of sin, as Adam is our federal head. Look at Romans 5:12 as we see this here. Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Now notice the past tense there. I don't know how exactly this works, but I just know that the Bible teaches it, that Adam as our federal head, as our representative head, when he sinned, God counted all of us as sinners with him. Now, you're going to see that this is actually good news here in a moment when we talk about Jesus Christ. But you're there in Romans 5:12. Just go down to verse 18 and 19, and you can see the condemnation. Therefore, it says in verse 18, Romans 5:18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men." Adam sinned, and all of us were condemned in Adam. Verse 19. "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." When he disobeyed, we were all made sinners. But look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did. Through the life of Jesus, guys, there's not death. There is life. I want you to see the whole process here in Romans 5. Go with me to verse 15. Look what the Bible teaches us here. This is beautiful. Romans 5:15 through 19, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Guys, through Adam, every person on the planet is born into Adam. Every single person, all 7 billion or ever, how many billion have ever lived, are born into Adam. And in Adam, there's nothing but death. But through Jesus, guys, there's life. I mean, I might just do an invitation now. Which one do you want? Do you want life or do you want death? That's the option before you. That's the option before you. Jesus Christ is offering life to every single person who will believe on him, repent and turn from sins, and come to Christ in faith and love. Everybody is born into Adam, but you've got to be born again into Jesus by grace through faith in Jesus. And he's saying to every person, everyone who will come to Jesus, you already have death. But in Jesus, if you'll come to Jesus, you will have life. You will have life. Jesus has the power unto life. Now, we saw last week that Jesus has the power to lay down his life and to pick it up again. That's the power that Jesus has. He has the power unto life. We saw 5 weeks ago that Jesus is the light of life. Again, that's power unto life. We saw 6 weeks ago that Jesus is the bread of life. And if we will spiritually eat him, if we will take him in, we will live. That's power unto life. Jesus, church, is life. That's why John said about Jesus in John 1 verse 4, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. That's why Jesus said about himself in John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Guys, death is not the end, because Jesus has power unto life. That's the first reason, that death is not the end. Here's the second reason this morning that I want you to see. It's this: Jesus has power, but here's the promise. Here's where you and I come in. Number two, those who believe on Jesus will never taste death. Let's look at our main text again. John 11, 25 and 26. John 11, verse 25 and 26. It says, Jesus says here, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? God, isn't this an amazing promise? I mean, that's an awesome promise. Verse 25 says that we'll die. Even though we die, we will live. Verse 26 says that we will never die. Now, there's no contradiction there. No contradiction. You see, for those in Jesus Christ, even for those in Jesus Christ, there is a physical death that's ahead of us. Unless the Lord returns, there is a physical death for every one of us. But if you're in Jesus, there is no spiritual death. There's no spiritual death. Jesus tells us this in John 3, 14 and 15. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Guys, he's talking about spiritual life here. Spiritual life. The moment that you believe on Jesus, you will never die spiritually. But even at the moment of physical death, death is not the end. It's not the end. There's a resurrection coming. right? Just as Lazarus walked out of that tomb, and from that resurrection, you won't even physically die after that. You will physically die and then be raised to life again, to never physically die again. You might be saying, well, Pastor, this sounds crazy. The word says it, and I believe it. By faith, Jesus, who walked out of the tomb, was the first fruits of what's coming for you and me. And if Jesus walked out of the tomb, you better believe that you and I will walk out of the tomb as well. But preacher, you said, I thought you said that we wouldn't taste death. If you're in Christ, you won't. You won't taste death. If you're in Christ, though you physically die, you won't taste the consequence of your death. Why is that? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what it says. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. And here it is, church. So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. If you're in Jesus, you won't taste death because he's already tasted it for you. You see, when he was scourged, when he was beaten, when he was nailed to that cross, he tasted death for you. When he was laid in that tomb, he tasted death for you. And that Good Friday, church, when he was laid in that tomb, sin died with him. Sin was defeated. The penalty had been paid. And on that blessed Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, resurrection morning, he arose from the dead. Death is defeated. You see, death wasn't the end for Jesus. And it's not the end for anybody who will believe on him. Those who believe on Jesus, church, will never taste death. And then the final reason this morning that death is not the end. Death is not the end. And here it is. Every single human being will be resurrected, but unto two different realities. And this might be a little bit, this might stretch you a little bit. Maybe you've never thought about it in this way before. Maybe you've always only thought about just the believers in Christ being resurrected. But the Bible tells us that every single human being will be resurrected, but unto two different realities. Jesus says here in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And I think that one of the things that he means here as he says that, given the teaching that's found elsewhere in Scripture, is that he is the resurrection unto life. You see what I'm saying? He is the resurrection that leads to life everlasting. Everyone else, though, who's not in Jesus, will experience a resurrection unto death. A resurrection unto death. So there is a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto death. And you, preacher, where are you getting this? John chapter 5, verse 25. Go there with me that you might see this, because, again, I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to see it in Scripture. You always measure, you always weigh out what the preacher's saying based upon the Word of God. It's the standard. John chapter 5, 25 through 29. The Scripture says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And here it is, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. You see, physical death is not the end for anybody. It doesn't matter who you are, sinner or saint, the resurrection is there for everybody. Physical death is not the end. Those who have the good deeds of Jesus accounted to them by grace through faith will be resurrected unto life. But for those who stand before God with nothing more than their own deeds, which even their righteous deeds, even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, the Bible says those folks will be resurrected unto judgment. You see, the wages of sin is death. And so in this resurrection unto death, can I just say before I say this, that Jesus talked about hell more than heaven? I want you to hear this. He came warning you. And if you're here this morning without Jesus, please heed this warning. Please hear this warning. In the resurrection unto death, the Bible says that you will be transported to hell, where you will perish every day but never cease to exist. Jesus tells us that in that place, the fire never goes out, and that the consuming worm, it never dies. You will be dying daily but never dead. And in that place, Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, dear one, please hear me today. Please hear me. Hell is real, and hell is awful. And if you die without Christ as your Savior, you will certainly spend forevermore there. You will die physically. And on the last day, you will be resurrected unto judgment. And you'll be sentenced to an unending death, where you will experience the conscious condemnation and wrath of God forevermore. And God is just in doing that. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, let me ask you just a simple question. Does it concern you that upon your death you will spend eternity in hell? Does that concern you? Maybe your child who's just now coming of age, where you understand right from wrong, where you're able to understand that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior. Maybe you're 50. Maybe you're 40 like Roger Brasher, who was run over by the train that I told you about in the beginning. Maybe you're like Lazarus in the prime of your life. Maybe you're elderly and you've yet to trust Christ. It doesn't matter how old you are. The Bible says that upon your death, without Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you will spend eternity in hell. Does that concern you? Listen to me very closely. Jesus Christ died so that you don't have to go there. He lived the life that you cannot live. When God called us to be obedient, we were disobedient. But Jesus Christ lived that perfectly sinless, holy, obedient life for you. And he died the death on the cross. He tasted death for you. He took the punishment for you so that you don't have to experience it. You and I are sinners, every one of us, and we deserve condemnation in hell. But Jesus died and rose again that we could escape that condemnation by believing on him. I beg you. I mean, I'm not going to come and lay at your feet and hug your feet and beg you that way. But I am pleading with you. I am imploring you. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ and live forevermore. Jesus is the resurrection unto life. Again, John 11, 25 and 26. Let me just close with this. Jesus said to Martha, I want you to hear this one more time. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked Martha. And that's the question that I echo back to you this morning. Do you believe this? Death is not the end for anybody. Here's my closing prayer. may you trust in Christ so that you will rise again to live in heaven forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that your gospel has went forth. Father, I've done my part. I have proclaimed the good news of Jesus, and I pray that I've done it passionately. I pray that I've done it truthfully. I pray that there's been light along with some heat this morning, Father. And God, I have no doubt in my mind that there is someone here this morning who is standing on the precipice of hell. They are facing death. All of us are facing death. But there are those here this morning who have no hope after death because they don't have Jesus as their Savior. God, today is the day of salvation. I pray that that person here, God, you love them. You sent your Son to die that they might escape the condemnation that they have earned. Father, I pray that today's the day that they receive the good news of Jesus, that they repent of sin and believe on Christ. And today's the day that their destiny is changed from a resurrection unto death in hell forevermore to a resurrection unto life in heaven forevermore with Jesus Christ. And Father, undoubtedly, there are those here who already know Jesus, but there are those here who love somebody that does not know Jesus. And so I want to challenge believers this morning, Father, to come and intercede, to get on their face for those that they love who have not yet trusted Christ, that they might see their hopelessness and turn to Jesus in faith and love. Oh, Father, we need you. We thank you for the gift that's offered. It's not the gift like Adam that resulted in death, but it's a gift through Christ that results in life. Father, life and death stand before us. Help us to choose rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.